Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you love Jesus more today than yesterday, but not half as much as tomorrow? This is Wretched Radio. If perhaps your love has grown cold, perhaps the events du jour, which are also the events of the day, have overwhelmed you, and you find your relationship with your Savior a wee bit flat, would like to give you some joy down in your heart by staring at Jesus with unveiled face. You will be increasingly conformed into his image. You will not be whiplashed by the events of the day. Instead, you will increasingly grow in your love for your Savior. If you will turn your eyes upon Jesus, look long in his wonderful face, the things of this world, including politics, will grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. Milton Vincent, author of Gospel Primer. We have this book available. Why? Because we think it's so important that we return to the simplicity of Christ and that we start imbibing, not just in the doctrine of justification, not just in the gospel, but in what Jesus has done for us. So every time you hear the word justification from Milton Vincent, think this is what Jesus did for you. Don't detach it from Jesus. This is the core of his redemptive work. So don't just put it on a theological shelf. No, think justification and think Jesus. This is what he did for me. And if you happen to be one of those people who says, justification, kind of a big fancy word, that doesn't sound like the simplicity that is in Christ. Pastor Milton Vincent, Riverside Bible Church, author of Gospel Primer, available at wretched.org/gospel. has a word for you.
Now, I'll admit, justification is a big word.
Love this.
It's a 5-syllable word. And the size of the word, maybe even the sound of the word, people find intimidating. And there's actually been times that I've been preaching or been trying to minister to someone, and I mention the word justification, and they don't use these words, but the vibe I get is like, whoa, that's a huge word there, Pastor Milton. That's kind of overwhelming, and you lost me there, and they just shut down on you. You ever had that happen? It's crazy. And here's the crazy thing. If you say to that very person, hey, tell me about the medications you're taking. It's amazing. All the esoteric names and milligrams and stuff, it just rolls right off their tongue. They speak fluent medicinese. I'm serious. And, you know, tell me about your health. Well, you know, I've got osteoarthritis. That's a 6-syllable word. That doesn't seem to bother you. I've got osteoarthritis. And, you know, the last couple years I've been taking glucosamine chondroitin tablets. And that's helped me out a little bit, but you know what? I went to the doctor the other day, and he told me I need to take 600 milligrams of acetaminophen each day, and I've been doing that, Pastor, and it's been a huge help. I guarantee, and it just rolls right off their tongue, and I guarantee you when a person like that goes into the doctor's office and the doctor says, I think you have osteoarthritis, you know that person didn't say, whoa, you lost me there, doctor. I'm tuning you out. No, they're like, what is that? Am I going to die from it? And they're pumping the doctor. They're pumping the doctor for as much information as they can, and then what needs to be taken for it, and they're not even content with the information the doctor gives them. They go home and they Google osteoarthritis, and they literally, I watch people do this, they become transformed into experts on their physical condition and on all the medications and dietary changes that need to happen in order to address that physical condition. And you know what? I have no problem with that at all. I think that's great. I think it's phenomenal. And you may say, well, Pastor Milton, of course I would do that because my physical health is at stake. And that's exactly my point. Your spiritual health is at stake when it comes to the doctrine of justification. And it just so happens that the prescription for what ails you is called justification. Google that word. Study that and talk to other people about it. Spend time in the sections of Scripture that lay this doctrine open, and you will find that it is a very big deal and makes a profound difference in your life.
That is truth number one on the doctrine of justification. It is a huge deal. Why? Because this is in the bullseye of who Jesus is. The doctrine of justification cannot be studied too much.
In Romans 1, Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, a lot of times when we hear Paul say that, we automatically think he's saying, "I'm not ashamed to preach it." He's definitely saying that. But he's also saying, "I'm not ashamed to be associated with it." And he's also saying, "I'm not ashamed to believe it is true for me." Paul would say, I did some really bad things in my life. Paul would say, there are widows in the church of Jesus Christ right now as I write this letter as a result of sins I committed before I came to faith in Christ. There are orphans. There are widows. I was a blasphemer, a violent aggressor. I tried to force other Christians to blaspheme Jesus. I did many things, Paul would say, before I was saved that causes me to be worthy of eternal damnation. But he says, I'm not ashamed to believe the gospel is true for me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, literally in the Greek text, into salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice his language there. It is the power of God. The gospel is not just a demonstration of the power of God. It's not just a location where God's life-transforming power resides and does some of its work. No, it is the power of God, meaning the gospel is the ultimate location where God's almighty power resides in its thickest density in all the universe. We got to believe this. You hungry for the power of God in your life? You'll find it in the gospel. You can search the universe high and low, and you'll find millions of demonstrations of the power of God. And you'd go to this, you'd go to that, and you'd say, "God, is that the power of God?" And he'd say, no. Yeah, that does demonstrate my power, but that's just the fringes of my ways. The ultimate location where my power resides and does its most amazing work is in the gospel. For it is, the gospel is the power of God into salvation. In other words, it can get people saved, but not only does it get them into the realm of salvation, but once a believer is inside the realm of salvation, the gospel has the power to take them deeper and deeper and deeper into the realm of salvation. To everyone who is continuously believing. This is more than just conversion, but even once a person is a believer, the gospel continues daily to be the power of God in their lives, to take them deeper into the depths of the experience of salvation. Now, why does Paul say that he's not ashamed of the gospel? Why does he say that it is the power of God? Verse 17, the very first description he gives of the gospel, by way of explaining why the gospel is so powerful, is this. Verse 17, because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That word righteousness is the same Greek word that's translated justification in many other places in the book of Romans and elsewhere. The justification that comes from God is revealed in the gospel, and it comes to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. We know the doctrine of justification was a big deal to Paul because not only is that the first thing he mentions here about the gospel, but we all know, and we've been in Romans just here today at this conference, but Paul spends Romans 1, Romans 2, the first half of Romans 3, laying out the problem of the sin condition of man, right? But then once he turns a corner in chapter 3, verse 21, and says, "Now I'm going to unfold for you the panorama of the gospel," It's all about justification until the end of chapter 5. And chapter 3, verse 21 to 31, it's all justification. All of chapter 4 is about justification. All of chapter 5 is about justification. He spends 57 verses talking about justification by faith, the mechanics of it, the ramifications of it, how it happens, why it needs to happen, and the blissful consequences of justification in the lives of God's people. 57 verses laying open this doctrine before he delivers a single command and even gets to the topic of sanctification.
That means the doctrine of Jesus revealed in the doctrine of justification is a big deal. It is a life-transforming deal, and we must be careful that we don't simply talk about the gospel, dissect the doctrine of justification, if we do not grow in our love for the one who accomplished our justification. And when we do that, that could be the key to a life of increased love for your Savior. And we will endeavor to do that very thing, courtesy of Milton Vincent, author of Gospel Primer, wretched.org/gospel. Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for being here at Wretched Radio today. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you who take time to tune in and listen on a daily basis. And we also appreciate each and every one of you who are gospel partners. You can partner with Wretched right now to save the lost. As a matter of fact, the more you give, the more we're always able to give away. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of God's people, just like you. We're members in good standing of the ECFA. In other words, we can't wait. Waste your money, even if we wanted to, which we don't and never would. Get all the information right now on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Your faithful and consistent support will help Wretched reach millions of people all around the world. 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry. You can give either at wretched.org/donate, or you can text the word Wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes. But the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe. And that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
How do I live in a world that hates me? If you find yourself asking that question, you're not alone. America is changing right under our feet. What's up is down, and what's down is now up. How do we respond as Christians to a world that's increasingly hostile toward us? Well, thankfully, God has much to say on the subject, and it may actually shock you to hear. God doesn't want us to reclaim America. He doesn't want us to impose our will on society. So, what does God want? Well, you can find out by downloading and watching our resource, Persecution, which is available now for a limited time for free. This 13-part series will carefully walk you through the book of 1 Peter, God's marching orders for living in an upside-down world. Persecution sets forth a biblical response to what's likely the most urgent question for Christians today. How do we live in a world that hates us? Download your copy of Persecution free right now by visiting wretched.org/persecution. That's wretched.org/persecution.
Know your church fathers.
Clement of Rome lived from AD 30 to 100, was a student of the Apostle Peter, and served as the Bishop of Rome. He wrote a letter to the troubled church in Corinth, warning against envy and immorality, emphasizing humility and repentance. His letter continued to be read during worship services for 80 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't make the mistake I did. Don't just, okay, I'm justified, I'm saved, thank you, Lord. Now, just give me the rules to live by. And let me get busy with my sanctification. You try to pursue sanctification, guys, and you're not grounded and plugged in to your justification. It's not going to work. You're going to fail. You've got to become an expert on the doctrine of justification so that you understand it, you live in the good of it, you understand how it works, what the consequences and ramifications are in your life, and that's kind of how you orient your life towards your justification, and then you live in the good of that. And sanctification, you catch sanctification happening as you live your life in the good of your justification. Martin Luther says this about the doctrine of justification. He says, when the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. Now, he's talking about the church, but this is true in our lives as believers. If you, as a believer, you may be justified, but if you don't get it, if you don't understand it, then you're going to be failing spiritually. When the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. Therefore, it is necessary constantly to repetitiously teach and impress it, as Moses says of his law, for it cannot be repeatedly taught and urged enough or too much.
That is the doctrine of justification, your key to loving Jesus more. This is Wretched Radio. Pastor Milton Vincent preaching on the doctrine of justification, the bullseye of the redemptive work of Jesus, with our eye not just on becoming better theologians, but loving Jesus more and becoming an increasingly sanctified people because we realize what he has done for us in the doctrine of justification. Truth number one from Milton Vincent, author of Gospel Primer, which we have available at wretched.org/gospel. Cannot recommend it heartily enough to you. Truth number one, doctrine of justification, it's a big deal. But there are four more truths.
Justification is this. It is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he, number one, decides to think of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And number two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. We come to God with our sin mess, and we're under his wrath, and we come to him in brokenness, acknowledging our bankruptcy. We give up on ourselves and our own puny, self-righteous efforts, and we deposit our trust in Jesus, and a decision is rendered, and God makes a decision to think forever of our sins as forgiven from that moment on, and to think of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And God declares, and trust me, this is an enthusiastic declaration. It's not, all right, you're justified. No, we learn later in Romans 5, justification comes abounding to sinners. And in other words, it comes with an exclamation point. It doesn't matter what kind of sins you've committed. If you've never believed in Jesus up to this point, and you just bring your sins and your sinful self to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you put your trust in him tonight, God will be pleased to render this decision about you. God will be pleasured, and enthusiastically, he will decide that starting tonight, he will forever think of your sins as forgiven, and he will forever think of Christ's perfect, spotless righteousness as belonging to you. And God says, I will now treat you as if you've never sinned, because your sins are forgiven, and I will now forever treat you for all of eternity as if you did all the righteous things that Jesus did. That's a great deal.
And that's truth number two. It's all yours. You get that in Christ. That belongs to you enthusiastically. God doesn't begrudgingly save you. No, he abounds in loving kindness. He loves to show mercy. That is your God's heart. revealed in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Not just the definition, but do you get it? Do you understand that?
I think over the years, prior to 10 years ago, I would have agreed with this definition. If you asked me, I probably would have even defined it in a way that was close to this. But I think I treated it as some sort of legal fiction. And I kind of would imagine God, you know, in a moment of failure in my life, and I come into his presence, I sort of would imagine God saying, yeah, Milton, technically, you're justified. Legally, you're justified, but I'm angry with you anyway for what you did today. And I didn't understand that my justification actually would rule out that possibility. Let me add to this definition. Justification is not just a legal act of God in which he decides to think of our sins as forgiven and to think of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. But we need to realize God binds himself to this decision forever. And God says, in addition to this, having made this decision about you today, I'm telling you now, I will never think another thought about you that is not fully governed by this decision. I will never allow myself to feel any feeling with regard to you or towards you that is not fully shaped and governed by this decision that I am rendering today. As your sovereign God, I will never allow anything in your life. I will never do anything to you or allow anyone or anything else to do anything to you that is not fully governed by this decision that I am rendering today. I will never show you, you will never see another countenance on my face towards you that is not fully governed by this decision that I am making regarding you today. That's the doctrine of justification.
It's a big deal. And it's yours. Belongs to you. In Christ, God will never be guided by anything regarding you without the work of his Son in mind. That is what Jesus has done for you. The consuming fire that is God, his anger has been assuaged because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And now he only has pure loving kindness for you. Every second of every day. But what about when I sin? Certainly, God can't be pleased with me when I sin, can he?
You say, I don't know about that. What about when we sin? If I'm a believer and I sin, is God in heaven happy, smiling at me? No, he sees our sin, and he's grieved by our sin. But his grief, understand, he's not wrathful against us for our sins because Christ already absorbed all of that wrath. God will even send chastisement and discipline into our lives when we're in sin. But he does so because he's for us, and he loves us, and he disciplines us for our ultimate good, and so that we might become a deeper participant in his holiness. Even the painful discipline he brings, and the rebukes he might speak to us, and the corrections that he delivers is coming precisely because he favors us. God favors you as much when you're sinning as when you're not sinning.
Hello.
And he favors you so much when you're sinning that he just might discipline you, either inwardly or through your circumstances. This is justification.
It's a big deal. Do you get it? Really, do you get that? And the answer is no. Because the reality is you can ponder this doctrine that was delivered for us by the Lord Jesus Christ forever, and you're not going to get to the bottom of it. You can't. You can't do it. We grieve God's Holy Spirit when we sin. And a part of it is, of course, because God's holiness is offended, but that does not alter God's affection for you. Because he loves you, he will discipline you, but that does not mean he ever stops loving you. And I believe a part of the grieving of the Holy Spirit is, oh, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. Don't you see? You could look at that and be forgiven, But because you are forgiven, you shouldn't look at that. Ah, you looked at that. You're not getting it. And that is why you and I struggle. We don't get it. We're not thinking about it. We are not mindful of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Do not detach this doctrine from the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because all three persons are involved in this doctrine for you. A number of years ago, I remember stating what I thought was biblical. Have you told your kids this? In the era of we want our kids to be pure, but know this, honey, if you stumble and you fall and you sin and you do something under the bleachers that you know is wicked, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can't say that to the kids. I was scolded by some conservative Christians. That's like telling a kid, don't be frisky, but if you do, here's a prophylactic. Well, you can use that analogy, but 1 John 2 says something different. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Where sin did abound, grace did abound, oh, much more. Please let your kids know it, and please make sure that you remind yourself of it. And when you do, you will grow in your love for Jesus. Or would encourage you, get Gospel Primer to carry on that deepening love. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Higgs. Well, we start today from Scotland. Some 27 church leaders in that country are suing the Scottish government and asking the courts review pandemic lockdown orders that have closed churches. According to their claim, lockdown restrictions have criminalized public worship and are in violation of the European Convention on Human Rights and the Scottish Constitution. According to a report, the government order makes it a criminal offense in the highest tiers for churches to hold services in person. The group of church leaders sent a letter to Scottish ministers in mid-January after new lockdown orders took effect January 8th in Scotland. The Scottish ministers have failed to appreciate that the closure of places of worship is a disproportionate step and one which has serious implications for freedom of religion, they wrote. Scotland is the only nation in the UK that has closed places of worship at this present time, and this action is also out of step with restrictions that have been put in place in other countries, read the letter. In response, the Scottish government's legal directorate said the Scottish ministers, quote, can rightly take the steps it had amid the pandemic. It is open to the state to regulate that secular activities of churches, including, as here, for the purposes of protecting public health, the Scottish ministers were entitled to make the decision they did to serve their public health objectives. In many cases, churches have followed a number of guidelines given by the government to protect health and safety. Churches have demonstrated that they are one of the most COVID-secure parts of society. Police, who did nothing to stop a fierce attack on a church recently in India, also beat and threatened the Christians while arresting them under false accusations of fraudulent conversions, according to sources. A mob of 15 to 20 Hindu extremists last month assaulted men, women, and children of Heavenly Gospel Mission Church, with some saying they would continue to hit the men, women, and children until they curse the name of Jesus. Church pastor H.S. Davids said in a news report that the assailants did not ask them anything when they burst into the worship service in early January, but only pulled down the metal siding gates so none of them could escape and begin beating them as they cursed Christians and Christ. Soon a police officer arrived, but according to those who were victimized, quote, he started to beat us with a baton before he arrested us. He even verbally abused the Christian women standing there and threatened to arrest them as well. Officers took the Christians to the police station where a mob of Hindu extremists were waiting. Congregation members also said that the head officer at the police station threatened the Christians in the presence of the radical Hindus. When police took the injured Christians to a medical clinic, the doctor denied to treat them as well, according to those who were victimized. Again, we tell you very frequently to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters abroad. And more Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Higgs.
Important dates in Christian history. 732 AD. At the Battle of Tours, Charles Martel turns back the Muslim invasion of Europe. As Islam decimated the church in North Africa and the Middle East, Europe became the new center of Christianity. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do not be that guy. Or Guyette. This is Wretched Radio. It would appear, according to the pollsters at least, that pastors are experiencing the perfect storm. Wow. That was probably more alliteration than any Southern Baptist could handle right now because of all of the issues in our culture, the COVID business. People are not showing up that used to be regular attenders or even members. All kinds of things are shifting. It would appear your pastor is under more pressure than previously anticipated. Sorry. How are you contributing to his joy or to his battle to be joyful? There was an article that was written in Christian Post. Pastors must fight against isolation amid uptick in suicide and mental illness. Not to mention the questions that are being asked of him. He's sensitive to people where they're at in maturity. He's trying to be a tender shepherd. And so these days, it is increasingly difficult for him to have joy, 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 joy down in his heart, and you can be helping or hindering the man. And if you've been complaining about the fellow, then you especially need this warning, specifically from one Tim Chalies. I don't know if you realize that it's a Hebrew name, Chalies of Chalies.com. 10 church members, God especially calls me to love. He took this from an internet blog someplace that these people, how difficult they are in the church. Well, Chalies kind of flipped it on its head to say, now these people, they're going to exist. And not only are they not going to annoy me, they're going to grow me in holiness. So let's make our way through this list to make sure that you and I are not this guy or guyette, that we are still loving this guy or guyette, so that ultimately we can have joy and so can our pastors. Church member number one, you don't want to be this person, the doom and gloom member. Prone to grumbling about what goes on in the life of the church. Everything is a problem. And maybe you're even the one who expresses it. These people are difficult to sit around, aren't they? Everything's a nit. Look at that. Look at, do you see the dust on top of the ledges? Look at this place. Does anybody clean around here? I mean, honestly, what type of message does this send to people who show up? I mean, really, and there's people with allergies. I'm gluten-free myself. Look at all the dust that's up there. And on they go. Don't be that person. And here, by the way, this would be my rule. If you do not know what your role in church is, then write down the first thing that you complain about when you arrive on Sunday morning. There's your ministry. Oh, the parking lot. Nobody knows where they're going out there. There you go. There's your ministry. Get on it. Fix it. Quit grumbling. Fix it. Ugh. The Sunday school curriculum. Cool. Teach a good one. Get in there. Then do it. If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing in church, what you're complaining about is probably a good sign. Number two, you are the on the edge of leaving member, suggesting you're going to skedaddle over one issue or another. Please don't be that person for your pastor. Look, it's a tough season right now. I'm telling you. You read whatever poll you want to. 2020 church attendance has been, and it's not going up real fast in most places. And people that you thought were solid are just gone. Don't do that. And don't be threatening that. Doesn't bring your pastor joy. Number three, the amateur theologian member. This member either has an extensive grasp of theology or you simply think you do. And then you use that knowledge to debate the pastors and even to promote his own stance on issues. So you are somebody who knows stuff. Amen. Use it to grow. Use it to strengthen, not to undermine, not to hack at, not to be the nitpicker theologian. Just don't do that to the guy. You don't need to. You just don't. You can keep it inside. And might I suggest then you leave it there and you don't even bring it out on the car ride home? Number four, the did you know member. You want to be in the know about everything in the church. In fact, you're involved in almost all of the church's gossip and you get angry when you're out of the loop. Don't be the troublesome meddler. Don't be the gossiper. and don't participate. And I'm telling you, it is so easy to do this because we rationalize it so quickly in our minds. I know I do. You see, I can talk about you because I know. I just do. And this is important. And really, it's for your spiritual benefit that I talk to everybody else about you too. That's what we do. And we slap a label on it very quickly, don't we? Here's a thought for you. Do you know who never gossiped? Jesus. This is one we overlook, don't we? We think, wow, he never dishonored his parents. That's amazing. Yeah, never lusted. That is correct. Never had a deviant thought. Never. Amazing. And he never gossiped. No tittle-tattle. No troublesome meddling. No, hey, did you hear about the... Hey, you know, I hate to bring this up. It just grieves me to say this, but there it goes. Don't be that person. It's a really big undermining sin. Number five, don't be the recommitment member. Just show up about every 6 months. You recommit your life to Jesus. You disappear for 6 months. Maybe it's not about asking Jesus into your heart again, but you show up here. You're spotty in your attendance. Please settle in. Just make a decision. If you can't stand the place and you can only go there on it, then just quit. Go someplace else. Tell the pastor if you'd be polite. But don't do that. Look, I'm not saying that the man is a sensitive sissy, but they really care for your soul. They really do. And they don't want to just see you come and go. They get excited when they see you. Yes. Yes, I know what's going on in their life. I'm so glad that they're here. And the sermon, it's just so spot on for them. And the next week, you're not there. And the next week, and the next, and you're back again. And you stick around for 2-3. You even volunteer, but then you don't show up. You sign up for the class, but you don't attend it regularly. Don't do that. You ask anybody who has taught Sunday school, anybody, and they will tell you, started out with 100. So encouraging. Next week, it was like 70. Now we got a core group of about 6 people. Oh, that's discouraging. Don't be that guy. Number 6, don't be the constitutional lawyer member. Nobody knows the church constitution quite like you. And you bring out them documents when anybody's talking about a decision on anything. Don't be that person. 7, don't be the internet sermon troll member. Listening to everybody else's sermons online, nothing wrong with that, but then critiquing the pastor's sermon in light of others. That's crossing the line. Don't do that to the preacher. You don't need that. Furthermore, I will say this again, and I know that I would get a hearty affirmation from you fill-in-the-blank pastor. Whoever is your favorite pastor online, John MacArthur, you love the R.C. Sproul, you're into Alistair Begg, all of them would say to you, your pastor's sermon is better for you. Because your pastor is praying for you while he prepares the sermon. He's thinking about the body. He's thinking about what's going on. And if that sounds kind of, no, we can't do that. And there's like 200 people sitting there. You're telling me that he prepares a sermon for each and every one of us? Yep. Why? Because there's a life of the church. He's preparing a sermon for the body. And we are so individualistic, we think, well, that doesn't include me. Yeah, actually, it does. And right now, the life of the body, he is the best one to assess. This is where we're currently at. This is our greatest need. This is where we're off course. This is where we need encouragement. This is where a rebuke is needed for all of us. He renders that verdict, and then he proclaims it on Sunday morning for you. And we kind of reject that because, well, we don't think that we're really a part of the collective, and we are. Remember, our Christian faith is grounded in Trinitarian theology. God is not a Lone Ranger God. First of all, he's 3 persons, 1 God. So yes, distinct persons, but living in perfect unity and harmony. And then never once does the Son check in with the Father. Well, where have you been? What's been going on? Well, you know, I've been doing my own thing because I've been in America. That's just what we do there. No. Always in unity, always together. And that's how we're supposed to be as a body. And that's why a pastor can preach a sermon for the body. And it's the best sermon you will hear all week. Number 8, don't be the nostalgia freak member. You know everything about history from the church. And you want to protect it from anything new. We can't do that. Well, maybe you shouldn't do that because it's not biblical. But don't be the one who stymies any sort of advancement. because it's not the way that it was done. Number 9, don't be the unforgiving saint member. You got mad at the pastor from something he said years ago. He quoted C.S. Lewis. He quoted C.S. Lewis, and he didn't even say that his theology could be really wonky. And you've harbored it for how long? Don't be that guy. And finally, don't be the on-sabbatical member. No matter what you do, this member refuses to serve in the local church. Do you want your pastor to be better? You could help. You really can. By being an excellent church member, a serving member of the local body, you will actually help him to be a better pastor. So there you go. The ball is in your court. You want to see him get better? No more complaining. Start becoming a member and start serving. And whatever you do, don't be that guy or guyette. This is Wretched Radio. So you've been apprehensive about joining MediShare, have you? Permit me to introduce you to Jose and his wife. He was doing swell, running his own payroll company in Texas, went to the doctor, diagnosis, cancer. Recently switching from health insurance to MediShare. The question before him and his wife, is this really going to work, especially when they received an $85,000 bill?
That bill was paid so fast that it was amazing.
We didn't have to worry. They paid right away. All his doctor visits. It was just amazing.
Amazing indeed. And even though the typical family saves $500 per month with MediShare, it is not just about the money.
Just to have believers knowing that they're praying for you, it melted your heart.
And I tell you, I have nothing but great things to say about MediShare.
So, what you waiting for? To learn more about MediShare, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Improving your marriage, becoming a better parent, diving deeper into the truths of Scripture, learning how to see Jesus in the Old Testament, and discovering your emotions from a biblical perspective. These are areas where we all want to grow. The problem is, most studies on these topics are usually boring and irrelevant. But all of that has now changed. Seriously, it has, with Wretched's brand new Bible study curriculums derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. You'll be able to dive deeper and actually enjoy doing so, which almost seems like a paradox these days. Until now, that is. Wretched's new curriculums. They're a terrific deal and a great way to start 2021. These are perfect for youth groups, adult Bible studies, or your own personal study at home. Find all the Wretched curriculum in one convenient location by visiting wretched.org/study. It's that simple. Wretched.org/study.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Proverbs is a collection of memorable sayings meant to encourage wisdom for godly living. Each proverb is to be understood on its own, and then in light of the rest of the book, and finally the whole Bible. When you desire wisdom, look to the Book of Proverbs, which reminds us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is a test. This is only a test. And this is Wretched Radio. Question: what makes you more agitated, troubled in your spirit? Is it what is going on in the world or inside the church? Perhaps this will be a test. We will share with you two painful clips of Late from Revealing Truth. I don't know where they snagged these. Bless their hearts for apparently watching church services going on in the prophetic movement, specifically Bethel Church, how they preach, what they do. This is an individual at a revival that maybe your kids will attend if they fall in love with that Jesus culture music. They go to a revival meeting and they hear a prophetic word like this.
I'm just going to read the words. It's a secular song, and I won't sing it because that would, I don't know if the encounter would work, but I
really just feel like
the Lord is saying these words over us. It's that secular song, "The First Time Ever I Saw Your Face."
All right, here we go. So this revivalist is telling us that we're going to have a prophetic encounter. He can't sing it because that might wreck the encounter. He feels the Lord is telling him this is what the Lord is saying over perhaps your kids who are lured in through the music of Jesus culture.
And just where you are, I just want you to, again, just receive in your heart. It feels like the Lord is going deep right now.
Feels that way, but it's not true. The only thing that's moving there is the music.
These are the words he says over us. "The first time ever I saw your face, I thought the sun rose in your eyes, and the moon and the stars were the gifts you gave to the dark and the endless skies. The first time ever I kissed your mouth."
Hold the phone. Wait, hold on.
Some songs for you there.
Hold on. God is saying, "The first time ever I kissed your mouth," even Roberta Flack would be offended by this.
"I felt the earth move in my hand, like the trembling heart of a captive bird. That was there at my command, my love."
God sure does dig us, doesn't he? And kids are being exposed to this. Why? Because they hear the music, they are lured in, and then they get this glop. And this should cause our souls to be stirred far more than anything we see in Washington, D.C.
And the last verse, "And the first time ever I lay with you."
Hold the phone. Hold on. This is what God is saying.
"I felt your heart so close to mine."
Question. What does that do for your soul? Test number two. Let me take you in to Bethel Church. This is the fellow who has received the baton from Bill Johnson, who has led this prophetic mess for decades. And now he has his son-in-law, Chris Volaton, preaching about Spider-Man.
I want to talk about, first of all, just our current state of prophetic ministry, and I'll just talk for a few minutes about that.
By the way, I'm if it weren't for the music, nobody would go listen to these men preach. As far as oratory skills, dreadful.
The last message I gave, which was about probably 3 weeks ago, we talked about prophetic ministry, my own apology, and all of that.
In other words, how he prophesied that Donald Trump would be the president overwhelmingly, multiple times. Oops.
Respond to just a few things that people are sharing, and just hopefully bring some clarity to that.
There's nothing to clarify. It's that he was wrong, and that he really should be disqualified from any sort of ministry at all. But then he starts to get into speaking and preaching about Spider-Man being prophetic. I'll just pick it up. 8 minutes into this
mess. I've been thinking a little bit about the Spider-Man movie. I think it was Spider-Man 2 or 3, where this black thing gets on him and he ends up with a black suit.
Yeah, tell me more.
And he realizes it's a very prophetic movie, actually.
Yeah, it sure is.
Hope it is. Hope there's no cussing in it.
Sorry, I'll just play it.
But the end of the movie, he realizes that black thing got on him and grew on him when he was bitter with his friend.
Yeah, that's good.
And it depicts him. He actually gets it off when he's in a he's in one of the battles in a church, and the bell is ringing. And as the bell's ringing, the thing's coming off of him.
Yes.
What a prophetic movie.
Yeah, prophetic.
And I'm like, and the thing is that his girlfriend and his friends are all like, what happened to him? But he can't feel it. He doesn't know it.
Oh, yeah, right.
And what I'm getting at is that
tell us.
If we let offense and bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness get in our life, that thing's just pretty soon our Superman suit's black.
Yeah. This is the leader of the biggest movement of Christianity on the planet. This guy.
Our superpowers that he still had, by the way, it increased his superpowers.
Oh, I see.
But they weren't being used for good.
Yes, prophetic.
Now, it's a good illustration.
That's not a good illustration. That's the fellow from Revealing Truth. That is preaching from a movie clip. My gratitude to Revealing Truth for enduring that. The illustration is right. The Revealing Truth guy is correct. That bitterness, it will take over. It will rob you of joy. It will keep you from good service to the Lord. But as far as using Spider-Man for that, which is where I think Mr. Revealing Truth is going with that, this is an absolute mess. Question, how do you feel about that? Will you talk about this tonight at dinner? Will you be unburdening your heart to fellow believers about how horrible this is and what this does to the church and how this lures untrained minds into this mess of a system where a guy can give clear prophecies about the future, be clearly wrong, and here he stands the next Sunday preaching about Spider-Man being prophetic. Will you be troubled deep down by this? This is an opportunistic hireling. This is an individual who does not belong in a pulpit. Neither of these fellows do. And kids are being attracted to it by boatloads. And you and I perhaps need to do a heart check if this does not grieve us more than the current political state of our nation. This should trouble us way more. Furthermore, if I might go even a step further, even as we watch the behavior of politicians and we comment on it, what should be grieving us the most is how wicked their sinning is. It's not just we should be grieved by how bad their policies are and how babies will die and how when Mexico City policy is undone by the current president that many in evangelical circles told us it's okay to vote for. Yeah, that should grieve us. But how's about the sin that was committed by the stroke of a pen? And how's about all of the people who applauded it on cable news? If you can stand watching the CNN, you get agitated by it because, well, they're agitating. But why? It should be because they are sinning abominably. Gotta tell you, I don't know how you're doing on adjusting your ship since the election and all that brought in. I don't know how you're doing in adjusting with relationships with one another, but I have to confess to you, it's not easy, is it? It's really, really easy to get quite worked up over the state of political affairs and what is going on, in part because, well, that's what media does. They just get us whipped up. You and I are watching very little genuine news. You know, they used to debate whether Walter Cronkite was a Democrat or Republican. Nobody has that debate anymore. You know precisely where somebody stands when they deliver the news. I just saw a story on Frontline. I used to wonder, these really great pieces that Frontline would do on PBS, historical events, so well done, so that cool voice narrating it, making everything sound really important. And I never knew because I didn't. Are you being accurate with this? I don't know what Teddy Roosevelt really did and what was going on at that time. Well, I just watched one of recent events, and it was so clearly biased and slanted. It was just telling one narrative, and I thought you can't consume anything without getting a position on it. You don't get news; you get a position, and it gets us agitated. But maybe not just that which causes our consternation. I just need to keep lifting up my eyes. lifting them up, lifting them up. Nations rise and fall. People come, people go. Emperors, rulers, divine right of kings, they come, they go. Jesus is building his kingdom. This is the stuff that really matters. And when you and I see a couple of absolute and utter unqualified opportunistic hirelings, that should grieve us way more than anything that could come flying out of CNN or Washington, D.C. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.